I think studying it back, even when I was in the Army years ago, which right now seems to be a long time ago, because I went into the Army right after I got out of high school, and our 30th reunion is this year. So I've never been to a reunion because we moved in the middle of high school, but I'm planning on going to this one in June just to meet people that I kind of grew up with. So, but anyway, Titus 2, it's in your notes there, so it's in its entirety. So you all have it in front of you if you have notes there. Lynn, does anyone need a pen? I don't have any more up here, but we can snag some more. Okay. So keep your hand raised and we'll get one for you there, because we do want like you to take notes. We think it helps when you can. And we feel funny if we don't have notes. So, all right. If you would, let's read this out loud together. All right. Starting right there, that first paragraph there that's kind of in italics there. Okay. And we'll just read it slowly and carefully together. Ready? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Let's just pray. Lord, help us as we study to learn, Lord, the intent of Your Word to mold us and change us to be like the Lord Jesus. And we pray that You would just continue to work in our lives and help us to have the intent to grow and change as we study Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have six summary actions here. As we look ahead, it's looking ahead. Principles for purposeful living. Principles for purposeful living. The idea of living on purpose, doing what you do because you're planning on it rather than being a victim of circumstances, so to speak. A lot of people, if life was a boat, they would be a boat without a rudder. They would be a boat without a plan, a trip without a map. Any of those things. And God might not tell us what kind of socks to wear or even if we're supposed to wear socks or not, but He tells us how to live. He tells us the big things, if you will, that matter. And we'll just go through these six here as we review this passage today. That we could probably preach for a month on this passage, and we're going to do that, just kind of overview it in this first session here. So number one, these are all actions. The first action is to accept God's grace. Accept God's grace. We are to accept God's grace. Okay? Notice here it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, without going into a lot of detail, because this is a very difficult verse to translate, but it's not talking about universalism. It's not talking about everyone is saved. Okay? But it is saying that God's grace can affect all people. Okay? It's appeared to all men. It's God's grace that has... I'm trying to think how to say it the way it's to be literal. It's that the grace of God that brings the salvation. I got it in my head, but it's not going to come out. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The idea that it's describing the grace, not that it's universally accepted. It's appeared to all men. It's the saving all men grace. And it's the potential, not the actual. What does a person have to do to be saved? Romans 4:5. If I had to choose one verse in all the Bible, this would be my verse when it comes to salvation. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, or what's another word for faith, to be consistent, belief, His belief is accounted for righteousness. What does it take to accept the grace of God? The grace of God has appeared to all men. Every one of us has that facing us. What does it take to accept the grace of God? It's not some kind of action, right? It's belief. Notice here again, but to him who does not work, but believes, and you might want to circle the word believes, on him who justifies, and you might want to underline this, justifies whom? The ungodly. Why do you think I like this verse so much? Not because it says it's okay to be ungodly, but to understand that God has a way to make us who are all ungodly. Romans 3 made that clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of that in the previous chapter in Romans. But God has made a way for we as ungodly to be saved. How? By believing in him who justifies, who declares right, the ungodly. And then notice here it says, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His belief. Circle faith again, because that's just the noun form of the word that's translated believes earlier in the verse. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his belief is accounted for righteousness. That word accounted, we get the idea of accounting here. You believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, and that is placed on your account. Not because you or I deserve it, not because we've somehow become worthy of it, because God has paid the price so that you and I could be saved. And how is that? Through belief alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? We need to accept God's grace. That's the starting point. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 talks about, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How is that? How do we receive him? By believing him, right? By faith, okay? Or belief. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We are to not only be saved by faith, because of the grace of God, but we're supposed to walk by faith because of the grace of God. We're supposed to let the grace of God not only save us, but also to change us. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's the body of what we believe in, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So number one, we're to accept God's grace. We're to believe Jesus Christ as our Savior and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord, if you will, that sanctifies us. We walk in him. Just like we were saved by faith, we're to walk by faith. Just like we were saved by our belief, we're to walk in belief, believing what he has taught us and allowing that to change our lives. So accept God's grace. It's a salvation when we're born into the family of God, but it's also an ongoing saving us, which is called sanctification, as we continue to believe in him. So accept God's grace. Number two, these all tie in. You'll see that there's no easy division, but learn God's word. Okay? Learn God's word. Notice here it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God is not just a salvation point in time, I'm born into the family of God thing. It's an ongoing gift that continues to change us. It teaches us. So part of that then, as we look at the big picture of life, principles for purposeful living, we accept the grace of God and then we learn God's word, because that is how God's grace comes to us. We cannot take advantage of the grace of God in ignorance. We cannot understand how God's grace can make our whole perspective on life different and even our whole decision-making process changed unless we know the Word of God. And notice in Matthew 28, I just quoted a part of it, but Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and what? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All right? It's not, I'm saved and now I'll go do what I want. That is foreign to Scripture. God saves us with the intent of finishing the job, not only in when we die, but in the process of our entire lives. Okay? To change us. Teaching us to observe. It's not teaching us to know, right? Right? It's not teaching us to be smart. It's teaching us so that we'll live, we'll observe everything that He's commanded us. Okay? It's a life style. It's a discipleship, again, where we're following what Jesus taught. That's what we do. So we learn God's Word. The next one here is live God's truth. Live God's truth. Again, we don't learn to know. Knowledge is incomplete by itself. Knowledge puffs up. It's only when you do something with what you're taught that it makes the difference. Notice here, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that. Okay? Here's things that it teaches us. The grace of God. And notice that it impacts your life every day. Your life's direction, your life's choices, your actions, your thoughts. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. All right? Again, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to what? Observe. You might want to underline that. Observe all that I've commanded you. You might want to underline that whole phrase. To observe all things that I've commanded you. You might even want to circle, observe. The idea is God teaches us with the intent of doing, not of just knowing. Knowing is incomplete in and of itself. I've got a little chart here that I've kind of divided up. And I'm just going to put, let's see, I can put it down here this way. I'll draw the chart. Looks like a chart so far, doesn't it? All right. Am I getting closer, kind of? It says here, teaching us that, this is the first word here, denying, this is already in your notes, denying what? Ungodliness. Anything that's not God-like, ungodliness, and what? Worldly lust, the idea of desires. We're not to live by the desires of the flesh. Okay? Teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You could actually translate this word, and this is what I want you to do. You have like quotation marks. You could say saying no to, and we're just going to put the word no right here, okay? Got it? We say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. What do I have in living? Okay, I just have living. Okay. And it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and notice, godly as opposed to ungodly, right? Three words. You'd sit there and wrestle with them for a while, but it's ongoing. Notice, God wants us to be ongoing, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. When does that impact us? At the time of salvation, at the time of death, or in between? Yeah, see, a lot of people think Christianity is getting me out of hell so that I can do whatever I want in this life. Right? The Bible teaches nothing of the sort. God says He owns you. Is that fair to say? Is that clear? Is that in the Bible? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, right? Okay? So he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. And I'll just scribble this in another place here so it's... Each one of these is significant, but I call this inward. Soberly. It's inside. Okay? Inward. It's how you think on the inside. We're to live soberly. We're supposed to live in a self-controlled fashion. And all of that starts where, the Bible says? Out of the what? Proceed. The heart. Soberly is having the right perspective, right control on the inside. Okay? Righteously is horizontally outward. Okay? So it's how you relate to other people. How you talk, how you act. Do you love people? Okay? So righteously is outward. You might not be able to see it, but that's what I'm writing. So it's God expects His salvation-bringing grace not only to birth us into the family of God, but to help us behave in the family of God inwardly, outwardly, toward other people. And by the way, what, 6 of the 10 commandments, which are summary statements, if you will, of the Old Testament. There's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. You know, it's a summary statement. 6 of the 10 have to do with people, right? After honoring your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, on and on. All those have to do with other people. God wants you to love one another, right? And even how we've talked about the authority-submission relationship, that's righteous living. Now, godly would be what? Upward. There you go. I have a simple mind, so I'm easily guessed, right? Upward. A right relationship with God. How do we do that? You have to be in the Word of God, for sure, right? All of these require the Word of God. I think of soberly, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between the joints and the marrow and the what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. The only way you can discern the truth and reveal your own heart is to be in the Word of God. Okay? Because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? You remember that? Righteously. How do you know how to live righteously? It right before here, it talks to old men, older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. And then servants. Right before it. And it tells this is how you live. Okay? As an example. And then godly. It tells you how to live godly. But you have to be in the Word of God. You're to meditate in the Word day and night. Okay? Now, what would we say here? If this is no, what would this be? See? It's like, Kevin, you're easy. This is not hard at all, right? Yes! We're saying no to this, and we're saying yes to this. And it's a lifestyle. It may be an imperfect road, because of our sinful nature, and we need to go to God and confess and get right and reject things. We're rejecting what is ungodly and what feeds the wrong path. And then we process onward. And if somehow we sin, we fail, we don't give up. We confess it and keep moving, right? It's a process. It's an entire lifestyle that God wants us to be in. Notice, the last part here is, in this, that's King James. In the present age, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Is that true? It will be. Eventually. I think it'll be process, but... Is God just concerned about getting us saved and then getting us to heaven? That's, again, The whole, think of the Ten Commandments. That all has to do with now, doesn't it? God is concerned about your now. Oh, by the way, that's the word. No, yes, and now. We are to be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this, or in the present age. Now. God is concerned about what you are doing now. In 2010, He cares about what you're doing. And He wants you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And the way you do that, you can't live that way and also live ungodly and by your worldly lusts. Which, it seems to assume that this will be there, right? Unless we say no to it. It's already, that those are forces in our life. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. Even as saved people, we have that sinful nature. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with, right? And I would say the flesh is probably the one that makes the world and the devil have any power, okay? But we have to be denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. We are to be living soberly, righteously, and godly now. And it's a lifestyle. It's a process here. Here's a few verses. Actually, only one. You're teaching them to observe. We cover that. Number four. Now, this makes a difference, too. And I'm not sure we gather this. Expect God's return. Expect God's return. Notice here, I'm going to read the passage again up to that point. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be looking for His return. We are to be looking ahead. That's why it says looking ahead. Principles for purposeful living. If you are only looking at this week, this month, or this year, you are looking horizontal. You need to lift your eyes up further and say, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and that makes all the difference. Because if we are just looking at just the horizontal view and miss the point that Jesus is coming back, we'll forget that we are accountable to Him for our choices and our lives, and also it makes an entire difference on our motivation. If we're looking far enough ahead, yes, it makes a difference then what we choose. We will choose different paths. If we're looking far enough ahead that Jesus is going to return, then I'm going to make choices based upon my being judged by Him rather than what I, without Him, excluding Him, okay? It makes all the difference. Look at some passages here. 1 John 2:28, another verse that I came across in my Bible reading years ago in Georgia. And now, little children, abide in Him. Literally, be abiding, be remaining in Him. That when He, what? Appears, we may have confidence and not be, what? Ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, that doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us that you can greet Jesus two ways. With confidence or with what? Shame. And how do you greet Him with confidence? Does it say living in perfection? No, but it's abiding in Him. Okay, you're living in His realm, in Him, under Him, by means of Him. Now, John goes on to talk about it further. There's a, like verse 29, I believe, in 1 John 2, and then it jumps to verse 1 of chapter 3. So it's in the same context here. And then 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, who can either greet Jesus with confidence or with shame, right? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, at His return, if you will, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this, what? Hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Do you see that? If we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will change us in the way that we will be motivated. We'll know that the Holy God, the Holy Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, is going to return in His glory now. It'll change the way we see sin. It'll motivate us to be pure. But without that long-range perspective, looking for the return of Christ, we will have a much tougher time denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Because guess what? It can be fun for a while, right? Sin can be fun for a while. It never pays what it promises. But there's some pleasure there. There's pleasure in sin for a season, which we'll see. Look at the next verse, the next passage, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith or belief, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the what? The passing pleasures of sin. If someone says it's sin doesn't bring you pleasure, they're probably smoking something that brings them pleasure. Okay? But there's pleasure, the King James is pleasure of sin for a season. The pleasure runs out, it's temporary, and it cheats you of eternity. Moses thought it better to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And Moses especially is intriguing because who was Moses? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Who's Pharaoh's daughter? What's another maybe word that we could use for Pharaoh? King. It's the king's daughter, which makes Moses what? A prince, and likely king eventually. And even if he wasn't on the path to becoming the king, he was in a position of privilege that you and I could never dream of. He was a position of power in a way that we cannot even fathom in the United States of America, because it's more than just being elected. You are born with that, or for his case, he was adopted into it. He was in a position of possessions. I don't know if you notice, but people in power have lots of possessions. I mean, I remember, and if you ever get to any kind of level of public scrutiny, you will be there too, where everyone knows what you eat. Do you remember right after the Obamas, I think, were elected, President Obama was elected but not in office yet, they ordered 3 lobsters into their room. Okay? Well, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. All I'm saying is, when you're the prince, you can have lobster. That's in your budget. Now, if you're like us in Iowa, lobster is something you see swimming around in the tank at Walmart. Look, kids, there's a lobster. You know, once in a while, I may have lobster once a year, maybe at Red Lobster, maybe every other year, but the princes can do that. The possession factor, and what else? Pleasure. I'm not saying it's right, but many of the kings had harems. They could have whatever they wanted, because just like the celebrities of today, only they had the power to take somebody. whoever they wanted, knock on your door and say, I want your daughter. All right? Moses had everything at his disposal, and he said he'd rather suffer suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy that. All of the things that we've mentioned that you and I even can only relate to in a tiny scale. Okay? And he said it's still worth it to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because notice it goes on to say, esteeming the reproach of Christ, and you might want to circle this, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He said, all the power, privilege, possessions, pleasures, what else did we miss? All of that, and power, compared to what I received from God for obeying Him, there's no comparison. Okay? It's like, in your wildest dreams, paint the perfect picture of if you could have anything and everything you wanted. Moses was there, and he said, it's nothing compared to God. Why? Because it ends. Passing pleasures of sin, right? They end. So the reward is better. It's greater, but it also is unceasing with God. Okay, what would you like to have? Would you like to have, and I'm just going to put it on a physical level now. Would you like to have your greatest, wildest dream meal today? If I could give you anything you wanted to eat, what's some of your favorite foods? I'm going to hear it real quick. Mashed potatoes. Chinese. What kind? Any kind? I've never eaten Vietnamese. But I'm saying, we could take you there and just let you eat until your eyeballs turn into chopsticks. You know what I mean? Sam, what's some of your favorite foods? Do you like bananas? Would you rather have one massive feast once, or would you like to eat for a lifetime? That's a tiny scale of what God offers, that you have to say this. No, it's with God. It's, you can have this feast here, but folks, the feast here on earth is a happy meal compared to God's forever feast. You get that? You can dream up everything you want, and Moses said that's a happy meal compared to what God offers, and His is forever. Expect God's return. It makes a difference. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you live, because it's like when you are walking with God, you are saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. You're living soberly, righteously, and godly. You're not paying back evil for evil. All these things. Why? Because there's a reward at the end. It makes it all worthwhile. And it's an unceasing reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will be judged by our works. I think we wrote this the other day on the board. We're saved because of what? But to him who does not work but believes in him and justifies in God. And it's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not just belief like I have faith, right? We said we have to believe in something, okay? But we're rewarded for our what? Yeah, I'm going to use behavior because it has a B in the front. Okay. All right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we're talking about here. But He also goes on to say, you should take up your cross and follow Him. Matthew 16 says, because He will return and His reward is with Him. And it makes everything that you can think of that He has commanded no and yes to worthwhile now. Okay, it all fits together. But we'll all be judged by our works. All the things, whether good or bad. Well, I haven't figured out the whole plan for the year yet, but I'm considering the possibility of the concept of a series on the rewards of God. So we might get into that. So we're not going to get into more detail on the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ, suffice it to say, is for believers. You're not saved by your works, but you will be judged and eternally rewarded for your works. That's why somebody can, in Hebrews, for instance, will not be delivered because they'll receive a greater resurrection. Hebrews 11, look it up. Okay? Why? Because there's the reward at the end, and it's worth dying for, even. Okay, number 5. Remember, God's sacrifice. It says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. I mean, it's not... What kind of obligation is that? Doesn't that motivate you to want to live for God because of what He has done for us? It's not some unreasonable thing. His grace is there. He's given us His truth and told us how to live. He's coming back. And He gave Himself for us. He's our God, but He's also our Savior who gave Himself for us. And you might even emphasize that Himself. He didn't send an angel down. You know, one for one angel for man or like that. And not to say that that transaction would even work. You know, have an angel, if an angel could be put to death, have an angel die for every person or something. He Himself gave Himself for you. Our great God and Savior who gave Himself for us. That's a key word, remember, and substitute. Remember the salvation plan? Problem is what? Sin, the penalty is separation. The provision is a substitute. Look here, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. He took our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it goes into a little more detail. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus took our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus takes our F, gives us His A. We've used that analogy before, the report card. We don't deserve the A, we didn't earn the A, we deserve the F. But because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin and also earned an A, He gives us His A and it counts for us. That's God's grace. And remember God's sacrifice. Why? It isn't just for salvation. Notice number 6 here. Fulfill God's plan. Fulfill God's plan. It goes in more detail. Notice, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. And notice, you might want to somehow highlight, circle, or underline the word that. What does the word that mean here? Who gave Himself for us that. Yeah, the purpose. Okay, what's another word we could use? Just a single word. The reason, okay, that. What's another one? So that. What about maybe because? Okay, any of those? He gave Himself for us that. What does it go on to say here? That He might redeem us from every lawless, what? Deed. Now, again, understand that God saves you from the guilt and penalty of sin, but He also wants to save you from the act of sin. Right? From every, that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. By the way, how many? How much of sin does God want to deliver you from? All of it. Every lawless deed. And what? He wants to take away the bad and purify for Himself His own special people. And notice here, it says here, zealous of good works. Is that talking about salvation at birth or salvation when in heaven? No, it can only talk about now. He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed, whether it's thought, word, or action, or motivation. Every lawless deed. And so He wants to teach us the denying and godliness and worldly lusts. Every lawless deed. And purify, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Purify for Himself His own special people. I think the King James says peculiar. Any more peculiar is kind of like saying weird. But maybe it is weird. Because people are living for God rather than for themselves. Okay? Zealous of good works. I've got two lines here for you. The word sanctification. Sanctification. And I'm just summarizing all of it together to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. We're calling this holiness. Holiness. God is very much concerned about you being holy now in this present age. He wants to purify for Himself His own special people. Holiness, or and sanctification is just another word for the same thing, or purifying, okay? He wants to get rid of every lawless deed. And that seems to tie in to that. And purify seems to go here, okay? And all of that takes place in the now. Holiness. And then the second one is service. And just the reason I put out this word here is just another make us to think about it a little more. And I call this helpfulness. God wants us to be going around just like Jesus did, doing good, right? He's gifted us with spiritual gifts so we can serve one another. Holiness and helpfulness. That's part of God's plan. Holiness, saying denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, or saying no to those things, and living soberly, righteously, and godly, purifying in this present time, right now. And notice here, purify Himself with special people, and it says zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Literally, it says this. I mean, it's kind of different. I'm going to put it up here. Literally, it's singular. A zealot of good works. It's a noun. and it's singular. It's like all of us together are a zealot of good works. There's even an incorporating of all of us working together. It's not intended just to be me, myself, and I, my three favorite people doing my own thing, but it's all of us working together. It's his own. He wants to purify himself, his own special people, which become a zealot for good works. So it's an intent, and it's in this time. God wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be helpful. Those two things. And by the way, folks, those won't happen at all if you're living here. Because there's nothing holy or helpful in those terms. You're living for yourself. Are you living for yourself or living for God? Who determines what you do? Who is going to call your shots for 2010? A couple passages here. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple, if you will, the dwelling place, the worshiping dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has bought us, and he wants your body, he wants your spirit, because they're his. Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does that sound like what you'll do when you get to heaven? It's talking about now. You're the salt. You're supposed to make a difference. And salt cannot make a difference if you're just like the rest of the world. Because the world lives in ungodliness. The world lives in worldly lust. We have to say no to that. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to enable us to do that. And we live soberly, righteously, and godly now. Okay? We can't be holy or helpful if we're living ungodly and by means of our worldly lust. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, it's looking at us as a group, again, his own special people. Again, we have an identity because of our salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it dictates how we live. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our Christianity is not there for our comfort. It's for the proclamation of God, both in our words and our actions, that they may see your good works. That assumes and accompanies with good words, right? That proclaim the glory or the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Titus 2, let me read the whole passage together and then I'll review the points again briefly. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Number one, we need to accept God's grace. That's in salvation, but it's also in sanctification. God saves us and he enables us through the Holy Spirit to walk in his grace, to continue to grow and the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, to learn God's Word. You can't get to fulfill God's plan unless you're learning and living the truth. Number three is live God's truth. You learn it and then you live it. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Saying yes to living soberly, that's inward. Righteously outward and godly upward. God cares about every aspect of your life now in the present age. Number four, expect God's return, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And the pleasures of sin for a season are in no comparison to the rewards of eternity for living for God. Number five, remember God's sacrifice. Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem, to buy back for Himself His own peculiar people. God gave His only begotten Son. It's right and good to give ourselves back to Him. And number six, fulfill God's plan, both in sanctification or holiness, and service, which is helpfulness. That those are things that should dictate our lives. True religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's James chapter 1. Another way to say the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that You would help us to approach this year with soberness and seriousness of an eternal perspective. Lord, may Titus 2 define our lives. Lord, may we live as Your special people, zealous of good works, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this lifetime, right now, for Your honor and glory. And may people see us by our holiness and our helpfulness. Lord, bless just the time we have to share and to enjoy some fellowship time. And as we encourage and challenge one another, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.